Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to another edition of Reformation News. And I'm in studio today with great sadness on my heart. We have just had another member of Love Remnant Tabernacle Radio Church transition home to heaven. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be present the Lord, but while on the one hand we are saddened that our sister Linda has gone home to be with the Lord, we rejoice. It's a mixed bag, saints. You know, when someone dies, when a believer dies, when one of our church members dies, it's a mixed bag. We're saddened because they have departed. The conversations that I had used to have with Sister Linda on the phone aren't going to be had anymore. I'm going to miss her. My wife's going to miss her. And so we're saddened on that end. Obviously, her children, her siblings, her family members are going to miss her. But on the other hand, we know that now she has entered her eternal rest. And she's no longer suffering. She was suffering a great deal. She had pain in her body, and that's gone. And, she has entered into her eternal rest. She's in the presence of the Lord. Her dad was a pastor. She's with her loved ones in heaven. And soon, if the Lord tarries, I'll get to see Sister Linda again. I'll get to talk to her again. And we all will if the Lord tarries. So with great sadness, I share with you all, that our little flock has gotten smaller. And how we're going to miss Sister Linda, I'm telling you, we're going to miss her greatly, greatly. We used to get these wonderful emails from her telling us how much she appreciated Sister Marie and Brother Nathaniel and Sister Kay and Brother and Sister AJ, you know. She loved all the broadcasts. She appreciated all of the broadcasters, and she listened to every show. And so, saints, this is what it's about. It's about shepherding the flock, taking care of those the Lord will entrust to us until he takes them home. So today, in honor of this great woman of God who loved the Lord and served the Lord all her life, I want to play this sermon by Bishop J.C. Ryles entitled Eternity. If you doubt what happens in eternity, if you don't know what happens in eternity, if you are questioning what happens in eternity, listen to this message by this great man of God, the Bishop J.C. Ryles. I hope and pray that this wonderful, wonderful sermon will be a blessing to you. Also, my dear brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you to pray for Sister Linda's children, for her brothers and sisters, and also pray for her family members, okay? So here is Bishop J.C. Ryles with the sermon, Eternity.
J.C. Ryles. This sermon was first preached, Eternity, by J.C. Ryle. This sermon was first preached sometime in the mid to late 1800s. The text for today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A subject stands out on the face of this text, which is one of the most solemn and heart-searching in the whole Bible. That subject is eternity. The subject of eternity is one of which even the wisest man can only take in a little at a time. We have no eyes to see it fully and no mind to grasp it, and yet we must not refuse to consider it. There is a depth of stars in the heavens above us, which the most powerful telescope cannot pierce. Yet it is well worth it to look into them and learn something, even if we cannot learn everything. There are heights and depths about the subject of eternity which mortal man can never comprehend. But God has spoken of it, and we have no right to turn completely away from it. The subject of eternity is one which we must never approach without the Bible in our hands. The moment we depart from God's written word in considering eternity and the future state of man, we are then likely to fall into error. In examining points like these, we must have nothing to do with preconceived notions as to what God's character is like and what we think God ought to be or ought to do with man after death. We only have to find out what is written. What does the scripture say? What does the Lord say? It is foolish to tell us that we ought to have noble thoughts about God independent of and over and above scripture. The noblest thoughts about God, which we have a right to hold, are the thoughts that he has been pleased to reveal to us in his written word. I ask for the attention of everyone, everyone who is listening to this sermon, as I offer a few thoughts about eternity. As a mortal man, I deeply feel my own insufficiency to handle the subject. But I pray that God the Holy Spirit, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, may bless the words I speak and make them seeds of eternal life in many minds. The first thought that I bring to your attention today is this. We live in a world where all things are temporary and passing away. We live in a world where all things are temporary and passing away. Surely a person must be blind who cannot realize this. Everything around us is decaying, dying, and coming to an end. There is, in a sense, no doubt, in which matter is eternal. Once created, it will never entirely cease to exist. But in a practical sense, everything around us is dying except our souls. No wonder the poet says, "Change and decay all around me I see. O you who does not change, abide with me." We are all going, going, going. Whether famous or unimportant, gentle or cruel, rich or poor, old or young, we are all going and soon will be gone. Beauty is only temporary. Sarah was once the most beautiful of women and the admiration of the court of Egypt. Yet a day came when even Abraham, her husband, said this, "Sell me some property for a burial site so that I may bury my dead." Strength of the body is only temporary. David was once a mighty man of valor, the slayer of the lion and the bear, and the champion of Israel against Goliath. Yet a day came when even David had to be nursed and ministered to in his old age like a child. Wisdom and power of the brain are only temporary. Solomon was once a marvel of knowledge, and all the kings of the earth came to hear his wisdom. Yet even Solomon, in his latter days, played the fool and allowed his wives to turn his heart after other gods. Humbling and painful as these truths may sound, it is good for all of us to realize them and to take them to heart. The houses we live in, the homes we love, the riches we accumulate, the professions we follow, the plans we formulate, the relations we enter into, they are only for a time. What is seen is temporary. This world in its present form is passing away. This thought is one that ought to awaken everyone who is living only for this world. If his conscience is not completely seared, it should stir in him a great searching of his heart. Oh, be careful. Be careful what you are doing. Awake to see things in their true light before it is too late. The things you live for now are all temporary and passing away. The pleasures, the amusements, the recreations, the profits, the earthly callings, which now absorb all your heart and drink up your entire mind, will soon be over. They are poor, fleeting things that cannot last. Oh, do not love them too much. Do not hold on to them too tightly. Do not make them your idols. You cannot keep them, and you must leave them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be given to you. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Oh, you that love the world, get wisdom. Never, never forget that it is written, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The same thought ought to cheer and comfort every true Christian. Your trials, crosses, and conflicts are all temporary. They will soon come to an end, and even now they are working for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Receive them patiently. Bear them quietly. Look upward, forward, onward, and far beyond them. Fight your daily fight under the unwavering conviction that it is only for a little while and that rest is not far off. Carry your daily cross, always remembering that what is seen is temporary. The cross will soon be exchanged for a crown, and you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. The second thought that I bring to your attention is this. We are all moving towards a world where everything is eternal. We are all moving towards a world where everything is eternal. That great unseen state of existence which lies beyond the grave is forever. Whether it is happy or miserable, whether it is a condition of joy or sorrow, we know that in one respect, it will be utterly unlike anything in this world, for it will be forever. There will be no change and decay, no end, no goodbye, no mornings and evenings, no alteration, and no annihilation. Whatever there is beyond the tomb, when the last trumpet has sounded and the dead are raised, we know it will be endless, everlasting, and eternal. What is unseen is eternal. We cannot fully realize this condition. The contrast between now and then, between this world and the next, is so very great that our feeble minds cannot grasp it all. How we live our lives in this world brings consequences in the next. Consequences that are so tremendous that they almost take our breath away. And we shrink back from looking at them. But when the Bible speaks so clearly, then we have no right to turn away from the subject. And with the Bible in our hands, we will do well to look at the unseen things that are eternal. Let us settle it then in our minds, for one thing, that the future happiness of those who are saved is eternal. The future happiness of those who are saved is eternal. However little we may understand it, it is something that will have no end. It will never cease, never grow old, never decay, and never die. God will fill us with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. Once they arrive in paradise, the saints of God will never, ever leave that wonderful place. Their inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. They will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Their warfare is finished. Their fight is over. Their work is done. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. They are traveling on towards an eternal glory that far outweighs all their struggles, towards a home which will never be broken up, a meeting without a goodbye, a family gathering without a separation, a day without a night. Faith will be swallowed up in sight and hope in certainty. They will see as they have been seen and know as they have been known and will be with the Lord forever. I am not surprised that the Apostle Paul adds, encourage one another with these words. For another thing, let us settle it in our minds that the future misery of the unbelievers who are lost is eternal. That the future misery of the unbelievers who are lost is eternal. I am aware that this is an awful truth, and flesh and blood naturally shrink from the contemplation of it. But I am one of those who believe it is clearly revealed in Scripture, and I dare not keep it back from the pulpit. To my eyes, eternal future happiness and eternal future misery appear to stand side by side. I fail to see how you can distinguish the duration of one from the duration of the other. If the joy of the believer is forever, then the sorrow of the unbeliever is also forever. If heaven is eternal, then in the same way, so is hell. It may be my ignorance, but I do not know how this conclusion can be avoided. I cannot reconcile the concept of a non-eternal punishment with the language of the Bible. Its advocates talk loudly about love and kindness and say that it does not harmonize with the merciful and compassionate character of God. But what does the Scripture say? Who ever spoke such loving and merciful words as our Lord Jesus Christ? Yet his are the lips which over three times describe the consequence of refusing to repent of sin by saying, the worm that does not die and the fire that is not quenched. Jesus is the person who speaks in one sentence of the wicked going away to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. Who fails to remember the Apostle Paul's words about love? Yet he is the very apostle who says, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. Who does not know the spirit of love that runs through all of John's Gospels and Epistles? Yet the beloved Apostle is the very writer in the New Testament who dwells most strongly in the book of Revelation on the reality and eternity of future agony. What will we say to all of these things? Will we be wiser than that which is written? Will we admit the dangerous principle that words in Scripture do not mean what they appear to mean? Is it not far better to put our hands over our mouths and say, whatever God has written must be true? Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. I lay no claim to any unusual knowledge of Scripture, but I must speak according to the light that God has given to me. And I do not think I would be doing my duty if I did not raise a warning voice on this subject and try to put Christians on their guard. 6,000 years ago, sin entered into the world by the devil's bold lie. You will not surely die. At the end of 6,000 years, the great enemy of mankind is still using his old weapon, in trying to persuade men and women that they may live and die in sin, and yet at some distant time in the future, they will finally be saved. Let us not be ignorant of his schemes. Let us walk steadily in the old paths. Let us hold on tight to the old truth and believe that just as the happiness of the saved is eternal, so also is the misery of the lost. There is nothing that Satan desires more than that we should believe that he does not exist, and that there is no such place as hell, and no such things as eternal torments. He whispers all this into our ears, and he rejoices when he hears a Christian teacher, and much more when he hears a minister deny these things, for then he hopes to make them and others his victims. Let us be faithful because of the truths revealed in Christianity. Let us be faithful because of the truths revealed in Christianity. What was the use of God's Son becoming incarnate, agonizing in Gethsemane, and dying on the cross to make atonement, if men and women can ultimately be saved without believing in him? Where is the slightest proof that saving faith in Christ's blood can ever be achieved after death? Where is the need of the Holy Spirit if sinners can enter heaven without conversion and renewal of heart? Where can we find the smallest evidence that after a person dies in an unregenerate state, that later he can still be born again and have a new heart? If a man or woman without faith in Christ or sanctification of the Spirit can escape eternal punishment, then sin is no longer an infinite evil, and there was no need for Christ making atonement. Let us be faithful because of holiness and morality. Let us be faithful because of holiness and morality. I can imagine nothing so pleasant to our flesh and blood as the deceptive theory that we may live in sin and yet escape eternal damnation, and that although we are enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures while we are here, we will somehow all eventually get to heaven. Just tell the young man who squandered his wealth in wild living that heaven is available even for those who live and die in sin, and he is never likely to turn from it. Why should he repent and take up the cross if he can eventually get to heaven without repenting? Finally, let us be faithful because of the common hopes of all of God's saints. Let us be faithful because of the common hopes of all of God's saints. Let us distinctly understand that every blow struck at eternal punishment is an equally heavy blow at the eternity of heaven's bliss. It is impossible to separate the two things. No creative theological definition can divide them. They stand or fall together. The same language is used. The same figures of speech are employed when the Bible speaks about either condition. Every attack on the duration of hell is also an attack on the duration of heaven. It is true that if we take away the fear of hell from sinners, then we have also taken away our own hope. I turn from this part of my subject with a deep sense of its painfulness. I strongly agree with Robert McShane that it is a hard subject to handle lovingly, but I turn from it with an equally deep conviction that if we believe the Bible, then we must never give up anything that it contains. Dear Jesus,
we are experiencing some technical difficulty, saints. I hope to get this sermon in its entirety.
From this part of my subject with a deep sense of its painfulness. I strongly agree with Robert McShane that it is a hard subject to handle lovingly. But I turn from it with an equally deep conviction that if we believe the Bible, then we must never give up anything that it contains. Dear Jesus, deliver us from hard, austere, and unmerciful theology. If men and women are not saved, it is because they refuse to come to Christ. But we must not be wise above that which is written. No morbid love of liberality, so-called, theology. If men and women are not saved, it is because they refuse to come to Christ. But we must not be wise above that which is written. No morbid love of liberality, so-called.
Well, saints, it is a great sermon. Sadly, we're just halfway through, but we're having just some technical difficulties with it, and we're just going to leave it there. It's a sobering message about eternity. And I hope and pray, my dear brothers and sisters, that, again, we remember Sister Linda's family in prayer. And if I have any updates on anything going on, I will inform you. I hope and pray that you would all have a wonderful, wonderful new year. And I will talk to you tomorrow, January 1st, 2021, Lord willing. I leave you with the hymn, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. That's what our dear Linda experienced the moment she gave up the ghost. She met Jesus face to face.
Yeah.